welcome to Baccalaureate 2017. Thank you, Jacinda Staley and Hannah Schultz, for the prelude and processional music. This evening and tomorrow afternoon, we celebrate the accomplishments of more than 460 Eastern Mennonite University graduating students. This is a time of endings and beginnings, and thus commencement tomorrow afternoon signifies just that, the ending of your time here at EMU and a new beginning. We mark this transition with symbolism and ceremony. Baccalaureate, from the Latin word for the laurels given to advanced students, is by tradition a service in celebration of and thanksgiving for lives dedicated to learning and wisdom. Both at baccalaureate and at commencement, we recognize the work of God in and through people, ideas, and experiences. Our thanksgiving is first to God, but also to our families, fellow students, faculty, staff, and administrators. All of you who have come to these special events on behalf of the students, faculty, and administration, welcome. At this time, I invite Dr. Susan Schultz-Huxman, president of Eastern Mennonite University, to offer the invocation. This will be followed by singing led by Jonathan Bishop, a 2017 graduate. John is from Blooming Glen, Pennsylvania, and will be completing a music major with an environmental sustainability minor.
Greetings, everyone. Yes, I am Susan Schultz-Huxman, new president at Eastern Mennonite University, and on behalf of all of our faculty and staff and Board of Trustees, I offer you a warm welcome to this special EMU Baccalaureate service for the graduating seniors of the class of 2017. A special welcome to parents and grandparents and siblings. And I'd like to give a shout out to younger siblings of class members. We do invite you to picture yourself up here in a few years. It will come quicker than you think. We'd love to have you. As these graduating students know, EMU has a special mission to prepare students to serve and lead in a global context in the spirit of Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Even as you now stand prepared to pursue your life's calling, know that each of you, in your own way, have enriched us as a Christian community of learners. We rejoice in this transformative moment with you. Please join me in prayer. Generous God, we come together this evening to celebrate, to worship, to give thanks, and to be inspired for the journey ahead. We give thanks that you have been present among us, even in times when we haven't always recognized you. Tonight, we give thanks for your patience and your grace. We express appreciation for the abundant opportunities we have experienced to increase our knowledge, to hone our gifts, to care for one another, and to serve this beautiful yet broken world. Remind us today, Lord, that whatever wisdom we have gained, whatever accomplishments we have achieved, whatever gifts we have received, that we offer these joyfully in your service to honor you, our master teacher and redeemer. Bless us now as we enter into this worship service. Amen.
Good evening. Would you all please stand with me? And we will sing number 16 in the blue hymnal. Bum, 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 bum.
Humbly, fervently draw near.
to number 67 in the Sing the Journey, Green Book.
Salutations. Maddie Gish is from Wrightsville, Pennsylvania, and is graduating magna cum laude with majors in Spanish language and Hispanic studies and sociology. Tyler Denlinger is from Perkasie, Pennsylvania, and is graduating summa cum laude with a biology major. Maddie and Tyler, I invite you to come share your reflections with us at this time.
At the beginning of this week, my dear friend Eli Wanger said to me, "Well, Denlinger, we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be good enough." Finals are still daunting, even come senior spring. And I would like to take this time to congratulate you all for making it through one last time. Now, while Eli's comment on one hand could just be seen as another epic one-liner from the script of a future sitcom series, I think the comment also holds a lot of truth in the ways in which EMU has molded us. Because as much as our professors wanted us to absorb all the information from each of our classes, they're fully aware of the importance of other parts in our lives. For sure, there's a high level of excellence that we have been held to, but there has also been an overwhelming sense of how working hard will produce a result that is good enough. I pray that we may all feel empowered to leave this place and feel ready to just mess up a couple of times. We'll be able to rejoice in our victories for sure, but I feel like EMU has also empowered us to scrape ourselves up off the ground when we get flattened by the steamroller of life. Either way, I hope that we'll be able to keep just marching on. So, class of 2017, I guess I just wanted to give you another reminder that you really are good enough. It's a scary world out there, but I think we're ready for it.
You ask me where I'm going, as if there is a destination. You ask me what I'll do, as if I were created for just one thing. Plans have never been my forte, and the sparrows are my role models. When I talk to my peers, it seems as though we're all in the same boat, pestered with the same questions, discouraged by the unknown, and sorrowful for the end of a brilliant adventure. But class of 2017, I know exactly where we are going. We're going to the orphans, to the rich, to the burnt out middle class, to the lonely, to the celebrations, to the feasts. We'll go to the sea, to the nations, to the unknown, the foreign. We're going to the roots of injustice, the darkest depths of the world, the dreaded mundane and the way too familiar, to To the wretched scorned, the scum of society, to the mansions of the famous and the cathedrals of the pious, to the streets of the young, to the polluted streams and political scenes, the unnoticed wallflowers and the average inner city ninth graders. Yes, I know where we're going. You see, it's not a job title that defines us and a list of qualifications that restricts us. Wherever we end up and in whatever we do, we're going to be the servant leaders, the physical manifestations of hope, the dreamers and the cultivators, the hands and feet of Christ.
Thank you, Tyler and Maddie. Each year, the senior class chooses a senior class gift that has particular significance for them and serves as an ongoing memory of their time here. I'd like to invite Janaya Sachs, senior class business manager, to come forward. Janaya is from Dillsburg, Pennsylvania, and is graduating summa cum laude with a chemistry major and minors in honors, mathematics, and Bible and religion. Janaya will present the class gift, which will be accepted by President Huxman on behalf of the university. Following the presentation of the senior class gift, John will lead us again in singing.
On behalf of the class of 2017, I'm happy to present this gift of the funds we raised for an on-campus swing set.
Will you all stand with me again? We will sing number 507 in the blue hymnal.
Bum, 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 bum. Gracious Spirit, dwell in me.
That's all right. I know, it's been a long day, we're all tired. Let's sing our next song, 545 in the blue. Be that my vision.
Bum, 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 bum. Ba, bum, 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 bum.
Save that thou art, thou my rest.
We've invited the senior class advisors, Jenny Holsinger and Chad Gessler, to share this evening's scripture.
A reading from Luke 14, 7 to 14. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your siblings, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Each year, the graduating class selects the baccalaureate speaker from among the faculty. This year's graduating class has selected Assistant Professor of Social Work, Deanna Durham, as the baccalaureate speaker. Deanna earned a bachelor's degree in psychology at Northwest Nazarene College and a master's of social work from Howard University. Deanna joined the EMU faculty in 2003. Deanna is passionate about helping us to hear the voices of those who are marginalized and encouraging us to work toward being a truly inclusive community. Deanna teaches a wide range of classes, from introduction to sociology, to race and gender, to exploring conflict and peace, to senior seminar. She has led or co-led both domestic and international cross-cultural trips. Please join me in welcoming Deanna as she speaks on the topic of speaking of eating.
Want to extend a warm welcome to all of you who are here this evening to celebrate the graduating class 2017. We know well the kinds of struggles and sacrifices that have made it possible for this class of over 200 graduates to get to this weekend. You have supported, guided, prayed, and hoped for this class. Thank you. And now to you, the class of 2017. I've shared a classroom with over 100 of you at some time over your years here at EMU. We've engaged intellectually and personally, inside and outside the classroom. It's an honor and delight to have one more chance to be with you and bring attention to some of the themes that always find their way into every class I teach. Conflict, body politics, gendered and racialized spaces, counter-narratives, and circles. I know you've loved our circles, right? I wish we could make a great big circle one more time. I would feel more comfortable sitting with you in a circle than standing up here. But I realize this is a bit more formal occasion. Some of you have dressed up for it, even put on shoes. Some of our best conversations have been sitting around a table over a meal. We've eaten together, Johnny, at Francesco's and Wood Grill Buffet. Klein's ice cream counts as a meal, right? Busboys and poets in Washington, D.C., La Morena, BSU, LSA, ISO meals, and in the CAF and Common Grounds. We've talked together about budding romances, upcoming weddings, vocation, spirituality, and graduate school applications. We've grappled with becoming a sanctuary campus, racial tensions, and whether to go to the Women's March. Together, we've crafted statements and hosted conversation spaces, explaining why supporting Black Lives Matter is one of the best ways to acknowledge that all lives matter. We've shared stories at Safe Space. You've worked hard to keep me current on pop culture
sending me links as soon as Beyonce's newest album was released. You convinced me to try Pokemon Go. And a couple of you keep sending me crazy cat videos. Being able to connect with you is why I teach. You've shared parts of your own story with me. I often left our conversations full of hope and with renewed energy. Sometimes my heart was heavy. It's no secret to you that grappling with inclusion, welcome, and equity across differences is at the core of my teaching and faith. Tonight, I want to draw your attention to this little table I brought from home and this question: who will you invite to gather around your table? Who to prioritize? Who to share resources and time with? Who to include? I first experienced exclusion as a child. I'm the youngest of five. My older brother, Freddie, had what was in those days called mental retardation. Most other children with mental retardation were institutionalized and absent in our small rural community in southern Idaho. My mother chose to keep Freddie in our home, and about once a month we would go to town for groceries and out to eat at the Arctic Circle, North's Chuck Wagon, the Depot Grill. Her motto was, "He's your brother, hold his hand." I was embarrassed sometimes to be seen with him, mostly because of the way others responded to us. We were stared at, others moved away from us, and school friends weren't allowed to come to my house. But my mother was clear, if he isn't welcome, then we aren't going. Deep down, there was nothing we longed for more than inclusion, to be invited, to know that there was a place for us. Much of my understanding of community and faith was shaped by these early family experiences. A much deeper understanding of justice and welcome was nurtured in me right out of college. I moved to Washington, D.C. for a one-year internship before grad school. That 1 year evolved into 15 years. So don't be surprised if your first job out of college leads you down totally unexpected paths. The Community of Hope in DC was located in what was known as the Riot Corridor along 14th Street Northwest. When I arrived, several housing programs for families who were homeless, an AIDS clinic, and various faith-based organizations were collaborating to respond to multiple layers of economic and racial injustice. I worked with children in an educational enrichment program that provided tutoring and mentoring for children in the community. On Sundays, we gathered in the community room for church. Our pastor approached Sunday morning sermons with a Bible in one hand and the Washington Post in his other. What does today's scripture have to do with the reality represented on the pages of the Washington Post? We were challenged to ask, what's required of us right now as we gather here in this place, in this neighborhood, in this city? I hope you will ask these questions wherever you live. What is required right here, right now, in this place? The Luke passage was a regular scripture reference during my DC years. Let me read just three short verses again, Luke 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your siblings, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection." The emphasis is on who should be invited to gather at the banquet table. Who to include? What would it mean to share a table and meal with those who have been most mistreated, harmed by prejudice and hate, those most marginalized or feared right now in our broader society? One specific example of harmful eating practices can be seen in recent history during our civil rights movement. Not that long ago, there were many overtly restrictive codes related to who could eat with who. Blacks could not eat with whites. In some places, blacks weren't allowed to sit down at all. At that time, Southern U.S. culture treated blacks who dared to sit at the whites-only lunch counters with sanctions ranging from verbal violence to physical violence. Taking a seat at the public dining table in the 1960s for blacks clearly involved something more than simple nourishment. It represented human rights, equality, and inclusion. Power, privilege, and a lack of racial equality prevented table sharing, and still does. In first century Judaism, there was a rigid and hierarchical social system. Meals served important social functions. Meals established strict boundaries. Who was invited to gather around a table established and confirmed social ranking by what one eats, how one eats, and with whom one eats. Sociologists and cultural anthropologists describe these human meal practices as a kind of language system which communicates various dimensions of social status in a given culture. Jesus understood well these established codes and restrictions and noted the structural inequalities. He deliberately transgressed the established boundaries. Those who were far from the center of authority and power, those who were on the margins and were excluded, were found, invited, and fed. Breaking with first century norms had significant consequences for Jesus. And as some of you know well, bridging divisions and relating across racial, gender, and economic differences still has consequences today. Another story. Steve, a college friend of mine, while in his clinical psychology residency, worked closely with a boy who had autism. The boy lived in a residential facility and spent most of his days under a table with his arms pulled up around him. Steve would crawl across the floor most days to eat lunch with this little boy under the table. He would talk and offer him different foods, and after about a year and a half, this child, for the first time, put out his hand, and Steve dropped a bunch of grapes in it, and the little boy ate the grapes. Almost 25 years later, Steve still identifies that specific experience as one of the most important meals of his life. How can we sustain welcome and hospitality, not once or one time, but over the months and years that will make up our lives? Tables and meals still reflect important markers of social distance in our culture. When we peer below the surface and grasp the social dynamics encoded in meals, we see what anthropologists call the language of meals still at play. Invitations to meals, whether summer cookouts, brunch, dinner, are still normally given under a rubric of balanced reciprocity. I invite you, you'll probably invite me back. Another way of saying this is we tend to eat with those who are most similar to us, who we're most comfortable with. We like a level of comfort and familiarity around our table. Opening our tables, sharing food and listening deeply with those beyond your natural patterns of socializing is some of the hardest work we'll do in our lifetimes. The Luke story asks us to reconsider our natural patterns of eating. Final story. A recent grad of EMU was brought across the US-Mexico border to the US at age 4. She currently has DACA status, deferred action for childhood arrivals. It will soon expire, and she wonders if she'll be able to renew it. It costs about $800. She didn't share much about her status because she didn't want sympathy or pity. She has shared her fear and anxiety about the uptick in deportations of undocumented immigrants. She fears for her parents, and she feels that she too could be targeted. More importantly, she felt like she couldn't tell many about her situation for fear of being judged. And outsiders, clean and unclean, those who Jesus questions social structures, refuses simple binaries, and asks us to look deeply into how structures and systems separate, segregate, distance. We have to get up and move into unknown, connect with those beyond our normal social circles. Imagine your table. Preferably a round one. I like circles. No sharp edges. You've invited the guests. What would it look like for you to go out and find those that make you the most uncomfortable, ill at ease, the most politically or economically different than you, less privileged, different genders? What would it look like for you to invite them to your table? We live in a country of deep divisions, and I hope one of the messages you've heard at EMU is that we can do better. We can do more to offer welcome. I've greatly appreciated the signs that originated here in Harrisonburg. They say, no matter where you're from, we're glad you're our neighbor. I know the original message was focused on immigrants and refugees, but I want to suggest it's a message for all of us. How can we resist the social norms and walls that others are telling us to build and reinforce? Class of 2017, your pursuits of inclusion, connection, and welcome with those who are far from the center of society will require risks of association. No matter your major, your career, I hope each of you will keep this table image as something you take with you from EMU. May you be table makers, hate reducers, meal preparers, truth seekers, boundary breachers, light bearers, generous lovers, justice doers, and peace builders. You will be confronted with many choices of actions that have the potential to bring people together and increase human dignity. Pursue welcome, hospitality, inclusion, respect, and persistent hope for each other and all our neighbors. Blessings to each of you.
Thank you, Deanna, for that very appropriate and timely challenge, not just for the class of 2017, but for all of us. Thank you. To conclude this service, we'll be led in a dedication prayer by our provost, Dr. Fred Niss. After the prayer, we invite you to take a short break and then rejoin us in Martin Chapel for a concert featuring student talent. The concert will begin at 8:15 and last approximately 45 minutes. President Huxman and her husband Jesse also cordially invite all graduates, family members, and faculty to a reception in the University Commons, just outside the University Bookstore. The President's reception will be open at 8:30 and continue throughout the end of the concert. You're welcome to make your way there at any time.
Please join me in this prayer of dedication for our class of 2017. Loving God, we come to you this evening with hearts full of gratitude for all your many gifts to us. You have blessed us throughout our life's journeys and the paths that have brought us to this weekend. We express our thanks by dedicating ourselves to your service as we embody your love and passion for the world. We are grateful for the many enriching relationships we have formed in this community of learning. We dedicate ourselves to nurturing our bonds with each other, even as we expand our network of relationships in the many places to which we will be going. We are grateful for the gifts of new knowledge about your world and for enlarged understandings of the complex problems we face together as we inhabit a common planet. We dedicate ourselves to take the light of knowledge and the spirit of inquiry with us into the corners of darkness in our world, sharing our perspectives with others that we all may more effectively engage the forces that constrain our lives and hinder our flourishing. We are grateful for the many wonderful differences of culture, identity, faith, and practice discovered in our encounters with other places and other people here on campus and around the world. We dedicate ourselves to always meeting the other with respect, joy, wonder, and hope for the possibilities that await us in your wondrous, diverse creation. During our years at EMU, our hearts, minds, and hands have been transformed. We are grateful for the ways our hearts were touched and softened by our encounters with others and our experiences with difficult situations. We dedicate ourselves to expressing compassion in our dealings with your children and to surround hard things with hearts softened by your love. We are grateful for the ways our minds have been opened, our thinking sharpened, and our curiosity piqued. We dedicate ourselves to a life of perpetual learning, to engage the wonder of your creation every day, always to ask the important questions, and never to lose our curiosity. We are grateful for the ways our hands have been empowered by new abilities and enriched skills in our various disciplines. We dedicate ourselves to opening our hands in generosity to one another and the world, sharing our talents in the pursuit of peace and justice, enabling your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you and dedicate ourselves to you in the way of Jesus. Amen.